Acts chapter 20. Here's a what they call in the in scriptures a first mention. Anytime there is a first mention of anything, it's a good place to mark, and from there a pattern emerges. And here in Acts chapter 20, you have a first mention that we will uncover as we read through this portion of scripture, beginning at verse 1. Please note the actions of the apostle. After the uproar was ceased, before we go any further, we go back into chapter 19, and there was a big ruckus in the city of Ephesus. And prior to that, the folks were basically uninvited to meet in the synagogue over in the early portion of chapter 19. And they moved into a school right next to the synagogue. And there the apostle, every day for 2 years, I'm looking at verse 10 there in chapter 19, every day for 2 years taught the word. Every day. So, just keep that logged momentarily. We come back to chapter 20. And we say that after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, he was about to sail into Syria. He purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater, Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus of Asia. And then the fellows there mentioned in the end of verse 4, these going before tarried for us at Troas. Then we come to verse 6. We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Here's the first mention, verse 7. Verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Please just note this down, that in verse number 7 is the first mention in the New Testament of the disciples meeting on the Lord's Day. First mention of the disciples meeting on the Lord's Day. And please note the time that's in the time mentions here. He was still preaching at midnight. Still preaching at midnight. And verse number 8 says, there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep. Please notice that Paul was what? Long preaching. He sunk down with sleep. And fell down from the third loft, the third story, and was taken up dead, as you might well imagine. Okay. In verse 10, we find Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. And when he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, please notice that they did what? They talked a long while. And when are they talking now? After midnight. They talked a long while, and then they decided, and there's another reference to the time, even till break of day. So they started, I'm going to say, just for the sake of argument, probably right after sundown, after Sabbath. and they began to meet. And Paul was still going at it at midnight. And thereabout the incident occurred. And after the man revived, or the young fellow revived, they kept on talking. Now, the reason I point all this out is that here you have an example, as it is stipulated in verse 1, where Paul, when he called unto him his disciples, he embraced them. Now, the word is obviously, I mean, it's easy to unfold, doesn't require a lot of rocket science. It's just a word that means to enfold in the arms. To enfold in the arms on occasion. And it may be that the occasion, depending on the context where you find the word, is somebody's coming. It's a welcoming thing. Or somebody is ready to hit the road, and it's a goodbye thing. This same word that is translated here, embracing, is oftentimes seen, especially used by Luke in the book of Acts, as the word salute. And we understand a salute is either, it takes one of two forms. It can be militaristic, where it's a formal hand gesture, or it's a salute in terms of a verbal greeting. Somebody saluted you. Okay, well, I'm inclined to think that the word means, from what I see, a whole lot more than just something that's cold and casual and impersonal. When it says that Paul called his disciples, he embraced them. There was obviously some affection for them. And then when you see over in verse number 10, when he went to the aid of the young man who fell, there are two different words in that 10th verse that basically are synonymous. It says when there's the word, when he went down, he fell on him. It's that he actually took hold of him. He embraced him. And if you trace down the word embracing in verse number 10, it's a compound word, and has that sense where, if you can picture Paul going to the young man lying there on the ground, and he takes a hold of him. And he pulls him up and he embraces him, takes him unto himself. So you have the form of an embrace mentioned in the first verse and in the 10th verse toward the end of this section. Now let me put in some details. If I understand the history of what you're reading here, early on in the book of Acts, you find Christians and Jews meeting together in the synagogue. And apparently Paul did that for quite a lengthy period of time until you get to chapter 19 and the 8th verse where he wore out his welcome. Chapter 19 verse 8 is probably the last time you will read where there was any co-meetings in the synagogue with Christians and Jews. And so when you look back to chapter 19 and you see that verse 8 says, he went into the synagogue, spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, right away, you know that there's going to be problems with the Jews because, on the one hand, the speaker is alleging that the king of the kingdom has already come and was crucified, whereas the Jews, on the other part, never accepted that premise. And so there would be some friction. And it says there in verse 9, when divers were hardened and believed not, spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them. Okay, there's no sense when things get to a certain point of trying to beat your head against a wall when obviously you're not going to make any headway. But what he did was he separated the disciples, the Christians, from the Jewish community there, disputing, now please notice, daily. Every day in the school of one Tyrannus. It's funny to me, some commentators will say, and that's an odd name for a teacher, unless it was a nickname given by his students. Tyrannus, you know, when I saw the name, I remember some of my Catholic buddies from the old days, lamenting their time spent in the parochial school, and they always had one or two Catholic nuns that were always heavy-handed. And they remember them to this day, their faces, their names, and with the sour faces and the grumpy expressions and their rigid, unwavering, demanding demeanor. They remember it to this day. Maybe tyrannical, something like that. But anyhow, he's disputing daily for 2 years. And it says, so all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now it is said that about this time, probably when the Ephesian, it's certain that Paul didn't go through that part of Asia himself, but perhaps many of the Ephesian Christians, having gone through the region, this was about the time when the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation were established, excepting Colossae and Hierapolis and so forth. You have the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. Again, I point out the disputing went on for 2 years on an everyday basis. And of course, verse 20, as you might expect in chapter 19, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Typically, now you come back to chapter 20. Keep in mind that the Jews and the Christians have been meeting together. Now they are no longer part of the synagogue. But historians will say that there came a time when, while the Jews and Christians were meeting together on the Sabbath day now, together, they came to desire a meeting for themselves. You might call it a supplemental meeting. And so, basically, they felt that landed after the Sabbath was over, which would be after sundown on the evening, and they would begin, the Christian group would begin to meet and have their own meeting, which then you inject chapter 20 into the scene, and Paul begins to preach, and he's preaching on to midnight. Now keep in mind that in that setting, the next day after the Sabbath is what kind of a day for most people? That's a work day. Okay, and most of these people were, I don't want to call them outright slaves, but they were lower end domestics, and so that they would be expected to be at work promptly the next day. And here you find the preacher starting after sundown, an evening service, if you will, and going on till midnight. Now, I point that out because, you see, in our culture, remember last week I told you that one of the things you never see in a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church, I can't speak for any other kind, but for, and you remember what it was that I said you never see in our churches? Yes. You never see the holy kiss disseminated among the brothers. Never see it. And yet, whenever you, if you do a word study on this word embrace in Acts chapter 20 verse 1, and you go down through the New Testament, there are 49 references, and you will find at least three, I think, or maybe four, that use that word in connection with a greeting that is synonymous with the distribution of the holy kiss. And if you understand that the word itself carries the idea of embracing, we're not talking about one of these. We're talking about an actual, affectionate, intimate embrace out of a heart of love that's shared between the brethren. Now, you can have all that and it not be genuine. You can have that. People can put on, they can be artists in putting on airs in public. You know, you walk up to some people and they're just so gushy. And they shake your hands and they give you that old hug and a pat on the back and how you doing? Haven't seen you for so long. And you know right when they're talking that they're prevaricating. Can I put it that way? So you can have that, but you don't have it. So what is the acid test of affectionate? You with me now, buddy? All right. Nah, I plumb forgot what I was saying. Yes. Anyhow, these people started to meet after sundown, their own meeting. And eventually, you have what would be revealed as later on, a continuing practice, like was be mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16, where it mentions the Lord's Day. And then you have in John chapter 1, or Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John actually designates the first day of the week as the Lord's Day. So that was a gradual thing that happened. This is that we're at the front end of that, where having met with the Jews on the Sabbath, after the Sabbath was over, they began to meet on their own. Now, you know an embracing fellowship when you see here these people are sitting until midnight listening to the apostle preach. Okay? Now, if you do a biographical study of the apostle Paul by his own words, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians, a couple of different places, he was no great shakes. Personally, okay, and as he describes his own words, I'm not going to put any short jokes on him. I can only imagine a short, bald-headed guy, hard to see, but himself was no great shakes. He didn't have that Joel Osteen charismatic persona, the magnet. He wasn't a Christian magnet, you see, where people are drawn to him because of his externals. Nothing like that. But what he did have was the most important thing, is he had God's Word. And they stayed there till midnight together. And then you go home at midnight, you can still get a pretty good night's sleep to get out for work the next morning. Do you suppose that back in those days, before the man fell out of the third loft, or let me ask you this, this is sort of facetious, but do you suppose that whenever he fell out of the third loft, some people breathing a sigh of relief saying, well, we can go home. Hope he's okay. Or leading up to midnight, they were all looking at their clocks or their hourglasses, whatever they had. And Paul's going on from sundown. Gets to 9:30. Now he's been going at it for 4 hours. I mean, I've never yet met a man. I've never heard a man, the best preachers in the world. I've never heard one that could go for 4 hours and say, and give fresh substance. Never heard one. Never. Paul kept going. And after 9:30, they're getting their second wind. I don't see any coffee breaks. I don't see any restroom breaks. They're all sitting here till midnight. Now that has to be, the embracing fellowship has to be a want-to fellowship, not a have-to fellowship. And so, after midnight and the preaching is over, this guy who fell provides a sermonic object lesson. They thought he was dead. Well, he's alive. And so after that's all over, what did you expect him to do? Bandage him up? Get him on his feet and say, okay, hope you make it home okay. No, they stayed there and talked all night, knowing this. They were facing work the next day. And they chose to spend that time together. That's an embracing fellowship. They chose to spend that time together. I don't suppose... there's no record of it, but I can't even imagine where anybody would have been sitting there not wanting to be the first one to get up and leave because of the time, thinking that if he did that, that all the attention would be drawn his way and say, couldn't take it, look at this, where's his heart? Well, I mean, the guy was there since sundown. Can you question a guy's Christian dedication if he's sitting there for 3 or 4 hours listening to preaching and he decides he needs to go home, get some sleep for work? They stayed all night. That's something else you don't see in Bible-believing fundamental churches. Now, in our day, it wasn't so long ago that we tried to mimic some of that. I never took part of this, but I heard some of the old timers say that there was a day when they used to have a Bible teacher or an evangelist come into town, and he would be at this church maybe 2 or 3 weeks, and he would be preaching every night of those 3 weeks, and sometimes in the afternoons too. And the place was packed every meeting. And then it went from 3 weeks to 2 weeks, and then it went from 2 weeks to 1 week, and then it went from 1 week to a weekend. And now you can't scare up enough people to fill 2 or 3 pews on a Friday night if you're going to have a weekend meeting. So I just say to you, the evidence of a embracing fellowship is one in which there is unreserved dedication, where folks after a common sort are drawn together by the most important thing in the world. It's not a human personality. It's the Word of God. And if the Word of God isn't sufficient to draw and attract, though the programs may be, though all of the bells and whistles of the world and the Madison Avenue marketing strategies in our churches today, though they can fill up the pews, do they wind up at the end of the day filling up the heart? Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, help us to think through and resolve, dear Lord, to the best of our ability, in the time frame in which we live, to give our all to You. We realize, Lord, that every hour we have to live is a gift from You. Help us to use it wisely. For Jesus' sake, amen.